Certainly, it's good to see all who are present on this morning. We trust that when we have completed our worship to our God on this day, that everything that we would have done would be pleasing and acceptable in His sight. If you're visiting with us, we thank you for coming. We trust that you'll fill out a visitor's card and leave it with us. We'll ask for those cards later in our service. But thank you for being in our service on today. Number 401 has been announced as our song of encouragement and invitation at the conclusion of my lesson this morning. The title of that song is Live for Jesus. That's exactly what He wants us to do. He wants us to live for Him. He died for us. He wants us to live for Him. So if you need to come, we trust that you will come before it's everlasting and eternally too late. Looking at Romans chapter 2, we thank Brother Stanley Evans for reading our scriptures this morning. He's one of our college students. Certainly we are grateful that he was willing to read our scripture on this morning. Let me reread it again for emphasis' sake as we begin our lesson this morning. Paul, as he writes to the Roman Christians, in particular, he is addressing the Roman Jews who thought, of course, that they were so much better than the Gentiles. In chapter 1, he had talked about several things. Of course, he had defined what the gospel of Jesus Christ was and is. It's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, Romans 1:16. And then he would go on and he would share with them that they were without excuse because God had manifested Himself unto them. But then he talked about some who did not honor God as they should. And they went in all kinds of ways in their sinfulness. Many of them, he said, God gave them up. Then he talked about a whole catalog of sins that they were guilty of. In that last verse in chapter 1, he says that knowing the judgment of God, that they that do such things are worthy of death. Not only, he says, do they do the same things, but they have pleasure in those that do them. What he was saying was, you are doing some of the same things that these Gentile people are doing, who God have given up. And then he continues in chapter 2, and he says this, therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself, for thou that judgest doest what? The same things. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things, and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? You are condemning them. You are doing the same thing. Do you think you're going to get away with it too? The answer, of course, is no. But then he says this in verse number 4. Despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? I want to talk this morning about the goodness of God. The goodness of God. Basically, what he's saying is that God is really suffering long with you because he's good. His goodness, he is a good God, and you are condemning those that do such things, yet at the same time, you're doing the same thing. Basically, you are despising the goodness of God. You are turning your nose up at the goodness of God. Don't you realize that the goodness of God, that his long-suffering, his forbearance, his goodness is leading you to repentance, hoping that you would repent? How thankful this morning we ought to be to know that God is a good God. The psalmist implores us in Psalms 107 in verse 1, "Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he's good." Luke would say the same thing basically about his son, Jesus Christ, in Acts chapter 10 and verse 38, that he went about doing good. It is the very nature of God to be good. Of course, we would realize that God also can be severe, but he is a good God. Understanding the definition of the word good, we can see how it corresponds to the nature of God. The word good is defined as that which is morally right and righteous. Doesn't that define God? He's morally right and he is righteous. He is a God that does right. It's also defined as extending benefit or advantage to someone or something. When he says, "Don't you realize, don't you know that the goodness of God leadeth to thee to repentance?" He is saying that God is extending a benefit to you, giving you a chance to repent so that you won't be condemned, so that you won't be given up, just like God has given up them that you are pointing a finger at. You're doing the same thing. He hadn't given you up yet. He gave them up. But you're pointing the finger at them. He's long-suffering. He's good, hoping that he won't have to give you up. It would be terrible this morning if God gave us up. I'm thankful that he is a good God, that he's given us a chance to be right in his sight. As we reflect upon our theme for the year, striving to please the King. He wants us to please him. And in order to go to heaven, we've got to please him. I hope it's our objective then to please our heavenly King. So God is extending a benefit to us. So in the context of our scriptural text, God looks upon us with mercy. And he also looks upon us as being miserable because of sin. But in his goodness, he leads us to repentance. His goodness is manifested, is seen in various ways. And I want to share with you this morning three ways that God's goodness is seen. Number one, God's goodness is seen in his forbearance and long-suffering. That's mentioned in the text. Forbearance and long-suffering. Forbearance simply means that God puts up with us. He puts up with us. And you know, we're somebody to put up with, because we're sinful creatures. That's why I say that. He puts up with us. And putting up with us, he suffers long, or he is long-suffering toward us. Thank God, then, for his forbearance and his long-suffering. Why is this so? It's because God does not want anyone to be lost. Isn't that wonderful? That's a good God. He doesn't want anyone to be lost. That's why he sent his son, so that everyone could have a chance to be saved. In Peter's day, he was inspired to write in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 9 that God is not slack, the Lord is not slack concerning his promises, as men count slackness, but he's what? Long-suffering to us what? Not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. You know why God is not willing that any should perish? Because he's a good God. He's a good God. Sometimes if we're not careful, we'll say, I hope such and such happened to you. And that such and such is not a good thing. We're hoping something bad happened to them. That's not God. God is a good God. God doesn't want anything bad to happen to us. He doesn't want us to be lost. So he's long-suffering with us. That's why he waited in the days of Noah, the world of old. He didn't want that world to be destroyed. He had created man in his own image and after his likeness. But man had gone so far away from God. But even in going this great distance away from God, God still didn't want the world to perish. That's why the Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 20, Peter wrote this. He says, which sometimes were disobedient, when once the long-suffering of God waited, when? In the days of Noah. While the ark was preparing, wherein few, that is, 8 souls were saved. God was patient because he's a good God. He waited, hoping that these people would turn from their sins and their evil ways. But, of course, you and I know they didn't. That's why only 8 souls were saved, the Bible says, by water. In Genesis chapter 6, that story is recorded, is beginning to be recorded, going all the way through chapter 7. But in Genesis chapter 6, the Bible says this, verse number 1, and it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. And the Lord said, verse number 3, my spirit shall not always strive with men, for that he also is flesh. Yet his days shall be what? 120 years. God waited. He was patient. He was long-suffering with that generation for 120 years while Noah preached unto them. Why did he do it? Because he didn't want to destroy the world. He was long-suffering. He was good. But we know the Bible says eventually he had to destroy them. The Bible describes that generation as being a generation that was evil continually, every day. They got up with evil on their mind. They went to bed with evil on their mind. They got up the next day with evil on their mind. And they did evil, the Bible says, continually. Now, you talking about God putting up with somebody? He put up with them. He forbore them, or he was forbearing unto them. He was long-suffering, again, because he was a good God, not wanting to destroy them. But eventually, his justice demanded that they be destroyed. I'm thankful this morning that God is a good God. So He's wishing and he's waiting and he's longing that we would turn from our evil ways and be the people that he wants us to be. When we go back and read what Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15, he further describes what this long suffering was all about that he talked about in verse number 9. In verse number 15, he says this. He says, and I count that the long suffering of God, of the Lord, is what? Salvation. His long-suffering is there in order that we could be saved. As brother, I always refer to this, as Brother Lewis Fletcher used to say, if God would beat out his justice to us when we did something wrong on the spot, he'd zap us right then. But because he doesn't want us to be lost, he puts up with us, and he's long-suffering, hoping that we will turn from our evil ways because he's a good God. Parable was told in Luke chapter 13, and I hope you go there and read it sometime, verses 6 through 9, where this man planted this tree in the vineyard. And for 3 years, he came looking for fruit thereon, and he found none, and he was ready to cut it down. But the dresser of the vineyard said, "Please don't cut it down. Let it alone this year. Let me dig around it. Let me dung it, and perhaps it will bring forth fruit. But if not, then cut it down." That's long-suffering. He wanted to cut the tree down. But he says again, put up with it. Put up with it for a little while longer. And again, that's what God does for us. He puts up with us. Not wanting to destroy us because he's a good God. I'm thankful that he's a good God who extends his forbearance to us, who extends his long-suffering to us. Thank you for being a good God. But not only is it shown in that way, but his goodness is shown to us by his grace. We know what grace does. Grace yields to us that which we do not deserve. We don't deserve to be saved. But grace gives us salvation even though we don't deserve it. We deserve death. Romans 5 and verse 12 says, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned." We deserve death. And not just physical death, but eternal death. We deserve to be forever separated from God, but because of grace, grace extends to us salvation, which we do not deserve, and that comes because God is good. Because if God were not good, then he would let us be eternally separated from him. But because he's a good God, he made it possible for us to be back again in fellowship with him and one day come home to live with him in heaven because he's a good God. Grace is a free gift. Romans chapter 5, verses 15 through 19. The Bible says, "But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, has abounded unto many. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in is life by one, men, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many are made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous." That's the free gift of grace that God gives to us because he's good. He withholds what we deserve and gives us what we don't deserve because of grace. But that grace that God gives to us that we don't deserve, it must be accessed or taken advantage of by faith. That's the only way we can get it. We got to have faith. The Bible says this in Romans chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have what? Access into what? This grace wherein you stand." The only way we can have that free gift is through faith, and that is an obedient faith. That's why the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse number 8, Most people want to hang on to verse number 5 that says, by grace are you saved. But verse number 8 says, by grace are you saved through faith. We've got to put our faith, put our trust in Jesus through obedience to his word. Then we will have access to the grace that we don't deserve. But that grace is made possible because God is good. He doesn't want us to be lost. So he gives us what we don't deserve. But you know, I like to say it like this, as we talk about the next point. In order for us to have access to that grace, which we don't deserve, something got to take care of what we do deserve. And you know what takes care of what we do deserve? Mercy. Mercy takes care of what we deserve so that grace can be attainable unto us. If it were not for mercy, grace wouldn't have a chance. Mercy withholds from us that which we deserve. I've already said we deserve eternal death. But because God is good, he doesn't want us to experience that eternal death. So he extends to us his mercy. That's that benefit. A definition of good is what? A benefit that's extended to somebody. That's a great benefit, and that benefit is mercy. God extends to us his mercy because the wages of sin is death. And so when Paul wrote to Titus, in Titus chapter 3 and verse number 3 beginning, he says this, for we ourselves also were sometimes what? Foolish. You ever been foolish? Sometimes disobedient. Ever been disobedient? Deceived, serving divers lust and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But after the kindness and love of God, our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but what? According to his mercy. Only because he's a merciful God that we can have access to his grace. So mercy had to remove what we deserve in order to give us grace which we don't deserve. Oh, I love God. Don't you love God? God has this thing all fixed up. If we would only just take advantage of it, take advantage of his mercy so that we can have his grace. Bible goes on and says, which he shed on us, that last verse, I want to read verse number 6, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. And it's all because of God being a good God. No wonder the psalmist would say again in Psalms 107 and verse number 1, oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good. His mercy endureth to all generations. Thank God for his mercy. So God's mercy and God's grace and God's long-suffering and obedience is a demonstration or a manifestation of his goodness. I'm talking about the goodness of God. And all of that, Paul says, is put in place so that you and I hopefully would see the goodness of God and see the shape that we are in and take advantage of his goodness and turn from our evil ways so that we can please God. And then God's goodness is seen in his forgiveness. God's goodness is seen in his forgiveness. Isaiah 55, verse 7. God said this to his people of old, the Israelites. He said, let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Oh, he'll just pour forgiveness all over you. If we would just turn from our evil ways, he'll have mercy upon us. I'm so thankful again that God is a merciful God. He's a forgiving God because he's a good God. And when he forgives us of our sins, the Bible says in Psalms 103 and verse number 12, as far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. That's a good God. Oh, he doesn't remove our transgressions and just throw them around the corner. But he throws them way away from us. And when he throws them way away from us, you know what else he does? He forgets them. He forgets them. Not that he doesn't have the ability to remember, but he chooses not to remember them when he has forgiven us. That's why the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse number 17, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. He'll never bring them up against us again when he forgives us of them. That's a great lesson for us. When we forgive somebody, we ought to forget that thing. That is the idea of never bringing it up again to hold it against them. That's what God does for us. He doesn't bring it up. He doesn't say, yes, I forgave you, but I do remember what you did, so I'm going to watch you. A lot of folks are like that. They want to keep their eye on somebody. When we forgive folks, we need to throw it away. And we need to never bring it up again and use it against them. But God does that because he is a forgiving God. He is a good God. Forgiveness springs out of his goodness. Thank God for being a good God. Jesus Christ came and shed his blood upon the cross in order that we might be forgiven of our sins. Matter of fact, the Bible describes that that's the reason why his name was called Jesus. In Matthew chapter 1 and verse 21, the angel said to Joseph, thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. I'm thankful for Jesus, aren't you? That he shed his blood in order that he would save us from our sins so that we could be forgiven of our sins. So when he forgives us of our sins, then we need to get up and continue to walk in the light. 1 John chapter 1 and verse number 7 says, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all our sins, all our unrighteousness. But all of that is made possible because God is a good God. He doesn't want us, again, to be lost. Forgiveness demands that we walk in newness of life. Now remember, as we started off, Paul, again, was talking about these sinful people in Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 2, he says, you are inexcusable. You're doing the same thing that they are doing. You're not going to escape that judgment. Then he continues on, and he gets over into chapter number 5, and he talks about that grace that I've already talked about. But then in chapter 6, he says this, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How can we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? You've been forgiven of your sins. You've received the grace of God because of the mercy of God. You've received all of that. Now, how can you continue to live like that? That tells me, again, that these Roman Christians were continuing to live in sin. He said, you can't do that. Don't you know that you've been baptized into Jesus Christ's death? Therefore, he says in verse number 4, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should also walk in what? Newness of life. You've been forgiven of your sins. You need to walk in newness of life. But all of that newness of life was made possible only because of the goodness of God. Because if God had not been a good God, they'd still been dead in their sins. They couldn't walk in newness of life. But because of God's goodness, they're now able to walk in newness of life. Thank God for being a good God. Thank God for loving us. Thank God for putting up with us. Thank God for being a long-suffering God. Thank God for being a God who provides us with grace, who provides us with mercy, and who provides us with forgiveness. But all of that is possible only because God is a good God. And knowing that God is a good God, it ought to motivate us, it ought to prompt us to live like he wants us to live. What you say, Brother Montgomery? Brother Dennis, in the morning Bible class, adult lesson, God has done all of this for us. How can we turn our nose up? Now, they didn't say this. I'm saying this. How can we turn our nose up at what he's done for us and walk through life doing our own thing when he has done so much for us? And what he did for us, we didn't deserve it. Because he's a good God and a merciful God, he allows us to have the benefit of his goodness. How can we just turn our nose up and walk contrary to the will of God? Think about that this morning, brothers and sisters, friends and neighbors, as I close my lesson this morning. God is a good God. He is a good God. Let me say it one more time. He's a good God, a mighty good God. Please don't despise the goodness of God. That's what he is saying to these Roman Christians. Do you despise the riches of his goodness, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? I hope that helps us to live a better life, knowing that God is a good God, that he gives us an opportunity and an opportunity and an opportunity after opportunities. But one of these days, remember what he said in Noah's day? My spirit will not always strive with you. One day, he's going to cease his goodness in your life and in my life. And we're going to have to answer to the deeds that we've done. Think about the goodness of God. May that help you to live like God wants you to live. If you're here then this morning, subject to the call of the gospel, realizing again, the gospel is made possible because of the goodness of God. The gospel is the good news, number one, that God loves us. Number two, that he sent Jesus to die for us. Number three, that Jesus died and he rose again from the dead. And he's given us directions to follow him. All of that because of God's goodness. You ought to obey God this morning. Let him save you from your sin. You have not obeyed his gospel. Why not come this morning? Do it by hearing and believing the gospel, repenting of your past sins, confessing your faith in Jesus Christ, being baptized in water for the remission of sins. You rise to walk in the newness of life. God will add you to the church, the one that you can read about in the New Testament, the church of Christ. He has only one. He's coming back for that one. You ought to be a member of it and a faithful member of it, so that you can go back home with it. You're already a member, but somehow you've been despising the goodness of God. I hope and trust this morning that you will not despise his goodness any longer, but that you will correct your life and live according to his will. If you just need prayer, whatever your need is this morning, we encourage you to come. Come right now while we stand, while we sing.
For Jesus, oh my brother, is desire.